times in my Christian experience, and I know many of you have too. Would you like to just raise your hand and say, you've seen the mighty hand of God in your life? Amen, amen, amen. I grew up as a boy at the end, the tail end of the Great Depression. You know what I mean when I say the Great Depression? It was worldwide. The whole world's economy collapsed in the 1930s, and we didn't come out of it till the early 40s. It was hard to find a job, to find work, not just in the United States, but all over the world. People were desperate to find anything to do to earn a dollar, to earn some money. People worked. They worked hard. They knew how to work. That was just part of life. Things were different. When you cross the street, and this happened to me many times, and it was the way everyone functioned, operated then. If you saw a bent nail, you know, like you drive a nail into wood, a nail. If you saw a bent nail, you picked it up, you took it home, you straightened it out with a hammer, you put it in a tin can, you saved it. You understand? Okay? Yeah. When a package came to you in the mail, it was wrapped in paper and it was tied in string. You don't see that today. Scotch tape existed, but most people didn't have it. It cost too much. But there were strings around. And when your package came to you in the mail, you untied the string. You didn't cut it. You untied it. You saved the string and you saved the paper and you saved the box. That's right. Yeah. Different times. I am amused. I am surprised. I am interested. I go through the checkout counter at a store. And you know what? The checkout counter, they always have things like chewing gum and candy bars. Lots of them right there. Yeah. Magazines. And these candy bars that I see on the counter for sale, I want you to grab something before you go, one more thing to sell you. Always put them right by the checkout counter to tempt you. And they cost $1, $1.25, $1.50. And I look at those things and I think, oh my goodness. When I was a kid, we bought those same candy bars, Mars bar, Milky Way, you know, whatever it was, Payday, for a nickel, 5 cents, 5 cents, a nickel, 5 cents. Today, they're dollar, dollar and quarter, dollar 50, I just think. And they're smaller today. They were bigger when I was a kid. They were bigger. You got more for 5 cents for your nickel. Yeah, you remember, some of you that have gray hair like me. Yeah. You remember. You'll see why I'm telling you these things. When I was 14 years old, for the first time in my life, is this loud enough? Can you hear okay, Claire and back? Okay. When I was 14 years old, for the first time, I stepped in an Adventist church. I wasn't converted. I was not a Christian, but my older brothers and sisters had become Adventist, and they wanted me to come to church with them. I just got to go a few times because of troubles in my home, but I went to the church, and dear Elder Keith was his name, Pastor Keith. He preached a sermon, and I got a lot out of it. A lot of it I didn't understand, and I applied wrong in my life. I'll explain to you. But I got a lot of good things out of it, and I was touched. And the sermon was about tithing and stewardship. And, you know, the Lord has to have a sense of humor. Our God has a sense of humor. Because just 2 or 3 days before I went and heard that sermon, something interesting happened in my life. When I was a kid, in those days in the United States, the big sporting events, things have shifted and changed some. The big sporting events was baseball and boxing. Boxing was really big. Not many people had a TV, and when I was a little kid in the 40s, we gathered around the radio Saturday night. Everybody, my mom, everybody, we gathered around the radio and we listened to the fights, the boxing matches from Madison Square Garden. Yeah, and the radio announcer would say, got him with the left, he got him with the right. Do it out of his stomach, he got him on the ropes, you know. And, oh, he's coming back. Oh, you know, go, and we were just right there, you know. We were, those of you from the Ukraine, until just about 2 years ago, the world heavyweight champion for 5 or 6 years, Klitschko. Did I say it right? Klitschko. Vladimir Klitschko. Man, he was a monster. One of my buddies who's Ukrainian, a few of you know him. Can't think of his name. Vitaly? Well, that was his first name, but one of my friends from the Ukraine, I was a member of the same church with him in Oregon. He was from the Ukraine, and he told me Gritsuk is his last name. Okay, he sells cars, he travels all over the country. Some of you know him from Oregon. Gritsuk. He got on the plane with Klitschko one day, and he told me, he says, oh, John, he says, we knew he was big, but to see him in person, he's just a monster. You know, he's so huge. And the guys that fought him, you know, they felt like they were punching a tree. You know, just a wall, and just, you know. Anyway, his brother was a champ, too, in a different weight class, you know, and they wanted them to fight against each other. They wouldn't do it. So anyway, that was the big thing. And, you know, as a little kid, I started mowing yards in grade school. I started mowing yards. I got a job with the Akron Beacon Journal, the newspaper. I delivered newspapers to customers. And man, I was making $15 a week. That was a lot of money for a kid then. I was making, And I loved making money. I loved holding a dollar in my hand. And I just felt important. I felt successful. I felt I could buy things I wanted and be happy. You know, and the world teaches you that, doesn't it? Yeah. And that's a false premise. That's a false belief. We'll talk about those things more. But when I went to that Adventist church and I heard that sermon on tithe, all of my motives were wrong. I thought, if you pay tithe, then God will bless you. Well, just a few days before that, when my papers and big bundles were thrown off the truck at the street corner where I got them, and the other boys were there with me, before the truck came, we were inside a little hamburger joint, a little hamburger restaurant there. We called it Ma's Place. And I knew nothing about healthful eating. And all they sold was hamburgers and French fries and pie and Coke. If you live on that, that's bad. Don't do that. And while we're waiting for the truck to come, the short order cook, a young guy in his 20s, he says, hey, how would you like to make some quick, easy money? Well, you know, we were all ears. And the baseball games, the boxing matches, I would bet other kids at school. I'd bet them a quarter, 50 cents, a dollar. Who's going to win the boxing match? Who's going to win the baseball game? And I studied these things carefully, and usually I won. I thought, I'm a good gambler. I'm a good bettor. I'm a good gambler, you know. And so this guy, he says, how would you like to make some quick, easy money? Well, we're all ears. And he said, I know a horse that's going to win a race tomorrow at Randall Downs. That was the big horse race track up in Cleveland, 30 miles from us. I don't know anything about horses. I know nothing about horses. My dad knew horses. I don't know horses. I thought, well, this is interesting. And he says, this horse is going to win. He said, you can place a bet for different amounts of money. It just takes $2 to get started, just for just $2. And that was a bit of money in those years, $2, you know. He said, this horse is going to win. You're going to get $10 or $12 back. And I thought, well, what if that horse did win? And I put down just $2 and I get $10 or $12 back. Wow. And of course, that's the danger of gambling. That's the danger of gambling. So, you know, the kids and I kind of got to be like, if you didn't try it, you were a scaredy cat, you were a baby. So you got to be a man. And so I put $2 down. And that horse won. That horse won. Man, I felt 10 feet tall. I thought, wow, why didn't I put $10 down? Why didn't I put $20 down? Whoa. You know, my little mind was just, and that's the danger of gambling. Don't gamble. Don't gamble. Always in the long run, you lose. God holds us accountable for how you use your money. And that is foolish. That is wrong. I didn't know. I'm a kid. I didn't know. I was so excited. I will never, ever forget the name of that horse. That horse's name was Sweet Cookie. Sweet Cookie. And I thought, wow. And I heard that sermon on tithe, and I thought, this is my sweet cookie, you know. And without thinking it through, really what I'm trying to do, and a lot of people do this, I was going to kind of control or manipulate God. He had to bless me now. I said he'd bless me if I tithe. So if I tithe, I'll get a lot more. It's a good horse. It's sweet cookie, you know. I didn't understand a lot of things, but I caught the concept. I thought it was a good idea. It was a nice thing. Felt good about it. God said it. I started tithing for the wrong reasons. And you know, God is merciful. He overlooks our foolishness. And I learned later there's many other reasons we tithe. We believe God owns everything. And he will ask us what we did with what he entrusted to us. Tithes and offerings show we recognize we're just here a few years. You know what it says? Page 22, the book Stewardship. Wow, listen to this. Page 22 in Stewardship. It's talking about your money. The Lord's servant tells us, now is our day of probation. It's talking about our finances. That's strong language. That's important. That's important. Okay. Well, God tells us the love of money, which I was exhibiting as an unconverted person, the love of money is the root of, sure, all evil. You know that. We make an idol of it. He says, return to me and I'll return to you. But you say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? You've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? He says, in tithes and offerings. And he goes on. This is pretty strong. He says, there in Malachi 3, 7 to 11, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that you may have meat in my house. And he goes on and he says, prove me. Prove me. That means test me. You know what God is actually saying? He is saying, I dare you. I dare you. It's just like two boys on a playground. One pushes the other and he says, I dare you. I dare you. Just try it. Just try it. I dare you. You know? God actually says it. He says, prove me. I dare you that I will not pour you out a blessing. Blessings come in many ways. Can come financially, can come many other ways. Forgiveness, peace, health, so many things. Well, I thought, you know, this is my sweet cookie. I'm going to prove him. He says, where your treasure is, and this is a law of life, what you put your money in, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God wants to stifle. He wants to smother. He wants to strangle that selfishness that's in each of our lives. He wants us to have giving hearts. Now, I got to tell you something. When you tithe in the Adventist church, it's very different than in most churches around the world. And this is important you catch this concept. If somebody put $1 million check in the offering plate today, do you know Pastor Duvall, your pastor? His salary, his income, does not go up one penny. Do you know that? When you put tithe in the offering plate in the Adventist church, his income, he doesn't make any more money because you put all that in the offering plate. It doesn't go up one penny. And if you put nothing in today, his salary doesn't go down one penny. It's important you understand that. And I'll tell you why. When I became an Adventist minister some years later, it was 4 or 5 years before I became an Adventist, but when I became an Adventist minister, 4 or 5 years beyond that, 10 years later, I have many precious relatives that are Baptists, and I love the Baptist people. God has so many children among them. They ask me, what's the size of your church? Because if you have a big church, you got a big salary. If you got a medium-sized church, make this much. If you got a little church, you're going to have another job. Hope you get something out of the offering plate, but you're going to be supporting yourself. That's the first question they ask me. That's not true in the Adventist church. When you put money, tithe, mark tithe, in the offering plate, it helps the ministry all over the world. It doesn't all stay here and go to our pastor. You're helping pay pastor salaries all through those countries of Africa, South America, India, Russia, Ukraine, Iceland, Newfoundland, all over the world, the South Pacific Islands, everywhere, Indonesia. You are helping the Adventist ministry everywhere in the world. And you know, if somebody puts a whole lot of money in the offering plate, how is the pastor in that offering is going to go to him and his income? How is that pastor going to treat that person? Very special. Very special. You can do no wrong. You are putting money in my pocket. So you see, the Adventist system, which is an envy of the world, it prevents that. You can't control me as your pastor because you're well-to-do and put a lot of money on the offering plate. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? You catch that? That's important you understand that. By the way, the church's books are audited every year or two by auditors. Those are people that financially check things and make sure everything's done right, so nobody's cheating or stealing. You don't have to worry about that. That is monitored very carefully in the Adventist church. We rank about 20th among churches in the world in membership, but, and I'm not bragging, I just want you to have assurance of what kind of system and program you're a part of. But we have the second largest mission work in all the world.
Amen.
The only one larger is the Catholic Church, and they are a huge, huge monster organization. And there's no comparison in this membership and size. And the reason is because this tithing system operates this way. Now, when you give tithe, it doesn't do anything for the local church as far as the lights, the heat, getting the parking lot paved, money for the potlucks, the paper plates or whatever, the youth programs. So you give offerings beside, and God says you can cheat, you can be dishonest with your offerings as well. Your offering is between you and God. Tithe is very clear. He says 10%. Some of you say, I can't do it. If I did that, I couldn't pay my bills. God dares you. I'm going to tell you some stories, and you're going to know you can do it. You be faithful. Oh, the experiences you will have because you are faithful. I promise you. You're going to hear some stories make your hair raise on your neck. Well, when a pastor gets the salary he does, you know, I have pastored churches. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you to illustrate something. I've pastored churches, senior pastor of over 1,200 members. And I've pastored churches, four churches in a district, one of them 10 members, one of them 20, 25 members, another one 45 members. That was the big church, and another little company of 6 or 7 people. My salary was the same in that big church as it was those little churches. It was the same. No difference. The only thing difference in a pastor's salary is if he lives in a very expensive area like New York City or San Francisco. You know, to rent a house or to buy a house there, it's through the roof. It's just unreal. And so there's a differential. It's called housing allowance. So that everybody is treated equally around the country. And in different countries in the world, the salary is adjusted for what is a fair living wage in their country. And I could give you some illustrations. I won't take the time to, but when I was in other countries, you understand what I'm saying. Now, one of my stories. When I graduated from high school in 1958, I weighed 150 pounds. You say, what are you telling us that for? Well, you're going to understand in a little bit. I weighed 150 pounds. That's what I weigh now, 150 pounds, okay? And I went away to college. I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. I went to an Adventist college. That was such a wonderful experience. A lot of trouble at home. I had to leave home. A lot of alcohol, a lot of other things I won't go into. But when I went to the Adventist College, I had this money I'd saved up from my paper route and the lawns and all. Went away to college. Well, you know, there were some pretty girls there. And I met one of them. I'll tell you, she was pretty outside, but what was really beautiful about her was down inside. She loved Jesus. She was patient. She was kind. She was understanding. She was helpful. She was dedicated. She had a work ethic. She knew how to work. She was, you know, everything I ever dreamed of. I made a vow. I wanted to marry her. I wanted to make her my wife. I made a vow to myself before I went to college. I made a promise to myself. I will never marry until I'm through school, through college. I wanted to be sure I finished school and I could provide a livelihood for her and a family. I was almost sorry I made that vow. I wanted to marry her. Well, we're going through school. She came from a very poor family, very poor family. It took her 5 years to get through college. She was 1 year older than me. She started 1 year before I did. And as we went through school, we got to our senior year. We knew we were going to graduate in a few months, and we started planning when the wedding would be. And figuring our finances. And she figured when she graduated in a few months, she would have her college bills paid for. She worked at the college press, the bindery. She would have her college bills paid for. And she would have no money beyond that. She would be, you know, college bills paid for, no debt, but I don't have any money. Broke. We say broke in our language. Well, I figured that I would have all my bills paid for, and I'd have about $300 in cash. That was a bit of money then. Remember, gasoline was 22 cents a gallon, a can of beans was 10 cents, a loaf of bread was 25 cents. That's what it was, okay? So, we figured with the jobs we could pick up on campus before we started teaching. We were both going to teach at a two-teacher school before we started teaching in mid-August. We'd have enough money to make it through the summer. And that first month, we'd only have half pay, 2 weeks pay. The two of us together, we only earned $550 a month. But $275 in August. We thought we could probably make it through the month of September. At the end of September, we got paid once a month. We'd have a full paycheck, $550. So we're praying about this every day. And then, you know, we come up to the first day or two in May, and she sends out all the wedding invitations, inviting the people to the wedding, which was June 4, 1 month away. She sends all the wedding invitations out. The 1st of May, 1 month later, is the wedding, June 4. 2 weeks later in May, we graduate from college. It takes all of my savings to pay her debt. She was not allowed to walk in the graduation unless that was paid, so I took all my savings and I paid her debt. And June 4 is the wedding. Guess what she gets in the mail the second or third day of May? You owe $283. You pay all of this, and you can walk in the graduation. Otherwise, you can't. So it took all my money. We were stunned. We were shocked. We sat down on a bench under a tree there on the campus. She said, "I don't know what I figured wrong." And I thought to myself, what are you doing marrying this girl with no money? Broke. What are you doing? We were embarrassed. We were ashamed. We felt trapped in circumstances. It was a terrible situation. We prayed and prayed. I thought, oh, Lord, when we had the graduation and 2 weeks later there was the wedding, nobody in the world knew this but us. We didn't want anyone to know. Nobody. What would you do? We thought of calling off the wedding and we thought, no, we can't do that. We can do it. We have to do it. What do we do? You know? Felt trapped. We had the wedding. Thank God. You know, a lot of people give you things like towels or kitchen utensils. We were grateful for any and every gift, but some people gave money. We were so grateful for some cash, some money. We got about $100 at our wedding. That was a godsend. That was like manna from heaven. You know, that was wonderful. Well, if things could get worse, 2 weeks into June, right after we're married, my wife, she's worked 5 years there at the bindery, the press. She got her finger caught in a machine that presses things together, very powerful. It almost cut the end of her finger off, her index finger, this finger. She was a good pianist, too. She can play the piano. And they said there'd be a little insurance money from workman's compensation, but that was going to be 3 months. Now, it's just me working. She doesn't have a job. Whoa. We're praying every day, Lord, help us. How are we going to survive? We got up to the middle of August, drove the car with all that we owned. We owned very little. Put everything we owned in that little car. Drove up to Covington, Kentucky, right across from Cincinnati, the big city in Ohio. And two-teacher school. We're going to start teaching school. I got to tell you about this school. It's very important you understand this. This school was an old public school built about 1910. In 1910, the church bought it. They took one of the classrooms and made it into an apartment so we could live in it. And the rent we would pay for the apartment would help support the school, help pay us our salary. It was a good idea for the church. I don't know if you can do that with the church school you're planning here. Anyway, it worked nice back then. Well, this school that was built about 1910, they had no zoning laws. In those days, the zoning laws are restrictions. They had no restrictions. And today, you build a school, and it's got to be clear property all the way around that school. You can't have any houses close, or, you know, it's got to be zoned. It's got to be restricted and treated a certain way. Back when that old school was built, they had no restrictions in those days. So, right next to the school, just like from me to the man sitting in this first row with people in it, that house, there was a big two-story house right next to the school on both sides. Those houses were 80 years old before the school was built. They were old. And there was just about room enough to park a car between the house next to the school. And down below in that house, there was an older couple. And they had several children. And those children lived elsewhere except one, their youngest boy, about my age, had just got married that summer like I had, and he and his wife lived upstairs in that house. Mom and Dad lived downstairs, and the young boy and his new wife, they lived upstairs. Now, in the summertime, what is the hottest part of a house? Upstairs, especially the attic. But even the second floor. Well, Kentucky in the summer gets just as hot or hotter than Missouri. That's tobacco country. It gets hot and humid there. Very few people had air conditioning in those days. And he lives in that house. He worked a night shift at an auto plant. He worked from 11 to 7. He would pull his car in about 7:30. I would be in my classroom at my desk doing my lesson plans. And his car would pull in. I could reach out and almost touch him. And just beyond his car, another arm's length, was the house. It was that close. You can't do that today. That's against the law. They allowed it then. Well, he would pull in the mornings, and I'd say hi. He'd say hi to me. Well, I'll tell you, that first day of school, about 1 or 1:30, of course, our windows are open. We have a fan blowing air. I could tell when he woke up because he turned his radio on. What do you suppose was on the radio? Rock and roll music. Man, you ain't nothing but a hound dog. Don't step on my blue suede shoes. Heartbreak Hotel. Elvis Presley is just belting it out. And then there's Little Richard, Long Tall Sally, and Tutti Frutti. And my kids are just undulating in their seats, you know. And I'm about to dance with my chalk. That music is made to move you. And somebody was singing about a girl named Ruby. Some of you remember these songs. And somebody else was trying to wake up, the Everly Brothers were trying to wake up little Susie. Okay. These songs were just pounding the drums, the guitars. And it's just like it's right there. I mean, it's just his window is open. It's hot up there. He can't sleep. He wakes up. He turns his radio on. And I'm trying to teach school. You're crazy. Oh, I think, oh, Lord. There was nothing in college in my classes that prepared me for this. Nothing. So I'm thinking, oh, I can't wait till school's over and I can talk to my wife about this. She didn't hear anything on her side of the building. Praise God. But I told her, I said, honey, I have got to go over there and talk to that man. And I said, I feel so uncomfortable. It's his house. He can do what he wants in his house. Me telling him what to do in his house. That was a terrible position to be in. And so we called a number of people in the church, asked them to pray before I went over and talked to him. We had people praying in the church. So I went over and talked to him. I was very nervous. And he apologized. He said, I'm so sorry. And I said, if you could just wait till 3 o'clock when school's out to turn your radio on. Yeah, he was understanding. And I thought, oh, thank you, Lord. This is wonderful. Well, I go back the next couple of days. It's just great. It's fine. Everything's good. And then it came on again. Whoa. Oh, Lord, what is going on? And I told my wife. And I says, I can't believe he was so cooperative. So I went over and talked to him. And he said, I just forgot. And I thought, if you had to teach school, you could never forget. You would never forget. And so, you know, he was nice about it. And everything was good for about a week. It's about the middle of September now. And then boom, boop, 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 pop, pow. You know, it's just, oh, I thought, what is going on? The third time, you're blowing me out. Oh, what is going on? Lord, help us. I'm back there at my desk, grading the papers. About an hour after school was over, I thought, I'm going to go in and grab a little bite, and then I guess I'll go over and talk to him again. What do you do? Three times to go to somebody and say things like that? So I finished grading the papers, and I go in our little apartment. It's just a few feet from the school door there where our apartment is. And I thought, before I tell her about all this, I'll eat first and then I'll go over there. So I looked at my wife and I said, what's for supper? And she looked at me, no emotion on her face. Very directly, she looked at me and she said, John, I don't have anything to fix. We're out of food. I'd noticed the last couple of days the meal's kind of funny. And I didn't say anything. I eat anything. I like anything. It can be burnt. It can be too salty. I'm easy to cook for. I don't mess around in the kitchen. I didn't know. I knew this was coming, but I thought we had another week or so. We were out of food. And she looked at me, and I looked at her, and I thought, what have I done to this lovely girl that I married? You know, I grew up in a home where if a man doesn't take care of his wife and his children, he's not a man. He's not a man. He's lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. No, he's not a man. You just don't do that. A man takes care of his family. And I looked at her and I thought, what have I brought her to? I felt very responsible. I felt to blame. I felt terrible. And I'm always an upbeat person. I don't get down easy. I'm always helping somebody else, you know. I'm always helping somebody else. I see possibilities. I don't see problems. But I looked at her and I thought, oh my God, what have I done? She caught that look on my face. She came over to me and she hugged me real tight. And her face, just a few inches from mine, she says, don't you worry. God will provide. She was the strong one right now. My male ego had taken a terrible hit. She was the strong one right now. It means so much to have a Christian companion, doesn't it? Amen. Amen. We need to encourage each other. And I realized what she said was true. I needed to look to the Lord and not my problems. Well, we'd prayed about this so many times. We got down on our knees again. That apartment was supposed to be furnished. I don't know what happened. We just thought the church was poor. All they had was a table with four chairs. They had a stove or refrigerator. There was one little green couch and a little green matching sofa chair. That was it. There was nothing in the bedroom. They didn't have a bed for us. They were supposed to. They didn't have any chests or drawers there. We just threw some blankets on the floor and we were happy campers. We slept on the floor. We thought the church was just poor, and I found out later somebody didn't communicate with somebody. But we were on our knees praying about this. We said, Lord, we don't have anything to eat. We've been faithful with our tithes and offerings. Sometimes God allows us to be pressed to the wall, doesn't he? Yeah. While we're praying, I'm not making up this story. While we were praying on our knees, our prayer was interrupted by a knock on our door. I got up, went to the door. There at the door was our school board chairman. He had two kids in our school, one in her classroom, one in my classroom, Bob Fulweiler. He had a big sack of groceries in each arm. He said, we've been picking stuff out of the garden. You know, it's September. It's prime time for the garden. And we thought you could use some of this. He knew nothing about our situation. Nobody did. We told no one in the world. We were embarrassed. We were ashamed. We didn't want anyone to know anything. We felt stupid. We felt like a couple of idiots. And he says, could you use some stuff from the garden? I looked at him. I said, thank you so much. He put him in my arms. I remember taking my foot and closing the door after he left. I carried it into the kitchen table, set it on the table. My wife and I hugged each other. We cried tears of joy. Those were beautiful tears, precious tears of gratitude. In those bags, one had a whole lot of sweet potatoes and Irish potatoes, white potatoes, and there was all kinds of green beans. There was all kinds of fresh picked ears of corn. I mean, there was a lot of stuff there. The other one, it was full of cabbage, lettuce, tomatoes, peppers, onions, okra, everything you could imagine. It was unreal. It was unreal. Friends, if I had had cash in my hand, I could not go to the grocery store and buy food that good. It was picked in the last hour. It was fresh, just picked in the last hour. Tell me that was all just an accident. He says in Isaiah 65, 24, before you ask, what's it say? I will answer. Before you ask, I will answer. And while you are yet praying, I will hear. That's what it says. Is God a good God?
Amen.
Amen. I mean, while we were making the prayer request, the best food in the world just came to us. We had a wonderful supper. After supper, I looked at it and I said, well, isn't this a miracle? We both, you know, felt the same way. And we just wanted to get down on our knees again and thank the Lord. Plus, now I told her about the guy next door. The third time, he's turned that radio on and blown us out with the rock and roll music, you know. I mean, bam, it was going. Oh, I don't know how to dance, but I could dance with that stuff, you know. So I tell her about that. And we're having this prayer. Again, we're on our knees. We're on our knees. We're on our knees praying. Second time that night. Nobody ever came and knocked on our door in that school. Second time that night. I thought, who is that? So I go over to the door. I open the door. And in a split second, I got all kinds of thoughts in my mind. It's that guy next door that's always playing the rock and roll music. I always go to his house. What's he doing coming to my house? I was going to go to his house in a few minutes and talk to him the third time. He's at my house. He says, John, can you help me? Well, I'll try to. What do you need? He said, I got some stuff to move from downstairs, from upstairs to downstairs. My dad had a heart attack just a few weeks before you moved here. He can't pick up anything heavy. He had a heart attack. I called several of my buddies, my friends, and I couldn't reach any of them. They never answered the phone. I couldn't get through to any of them. He says, I need somebody to help me move. I says, what are you moving? He says, I'm moving everything. I didn't say anything, but I thought, can I help you move? I said, oh, you're moving everything. I said, well, where are you moving to? He said, I've been drafted. I got to report to Fort Knox. That's one of the biggest army bases in the United States, Fort Knox, Kentucky, just 90 miles from us. And I'm thinking, Okay, he's moving. That's good. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm so happy. I never showed it. I had a poker face. I had the face of a now, never changed expression. Just like, yeah, how can I help you? And I'm thinking, you know, well, I says, you don't need anything going to the base. You know that. He was drafted by the military. He was drafted. In case those of you from other countries don't know what drafted means, that means the military owns you. You have to report. You're in the military. You're in the army. Okay. So I said, you're not going to need anything. They're going to give you the clothes to wear. They're going to give you a bed to sleep in, meals to eat. And he says, well, my wife's moving just off the base. And I thought, are you nuts? I said, you're not going to see her for 2 or 3 months at least. They're not going to let you off the base in boot camp. In your initial training boot camp, you can't leave. He says, yeah, but she'll be close by. She wants to be close by, and I want her close by. I'm not going to argue. So I go over there. I said, just give me a minute. I'll change, put my old clothes on. My wife didn't know what was going on. She was back in the bedroom. She didn't hear all this. I told her. We were both so happy. We were so gleeful. We were like two little kids. Oh, Lord, how good you are. Uncle Sam's got him. The government owns him now. And so I put my old clothes on. I go over there, and we only worked about an hour and a half. He had a lot of stuff. His dad could have never helped him. Got a couch down, took a bed apart, bunch of heavy boxes. Dad could have never helped him. We got it loaded up in this little U-Haul trailer. We just worked an hour and a half. It's dark now. And he thanked me so much. He apologized for forgetting and always turning the radio on and interrupting my class. And he went over by the light by his house, and he got some money out of his pocket, and he walked over to me. He said, I want you to have this. I thanked him profusely. I went in to the school where there was some light, pulled it out. He gave me over $20. That was more than enough money to get us through the end of the month. You know, before he gave me that money, I had less than $2 on me. I had less than $2. I had like $1.60 or $1.80. I was broke. And I just was so thrilled. God answered our prayer. He got rid of him, and he paid me to do it. God is so good. God has a thousand ways of which we would never think of. Listen, friends, you be faithful with your tithes and offerings. You watch God bless you. I dare you. God dares you. And you will have stories to tell. Amen. You will have stories to tell. And I know many of you do. You have stories to tell. I could tell many more, but that's enough for today. Our closing song is 73. And it's always a privilege to meet with you people and share God's word.